Welcome to the Westminster Pulpit, an extension of the worship ministry at Westminster Presbyterian Church in Lancaster, Pennsylvania. Please contact us for permission before reproducing this message in any format, and may this sermon nurture your life in a meaningful way as we proclaim our Savior.
Our guest preacher is relatively new as a supported missionary, but not new to many of you who knew him as one of the pastors at 10th Presbyterian Church for many decades. Dr. Bruce McDowell has been president of Santiago Theological Seminary in the Dominican Republic now for, I believe, 6 years, and providing leadership to Spanish-speaking Reformed Seminary to the Latin American world, and we're grateful for our partnership with him, and we pray for him and his wife Anne and their daughters. They hope to move this summer to Santiago, but we're grateful that Bruce could be here with us tonight to bring us God's Word. Dr. McDowell.
It's been a blessing to be with all of you for this Global Outreach Conference. I've enjoyed the fellowship and the hearing the teaching as well. And let's now turn to the Word of God and Isaiah chapter 55. And you can find that in your pew Bible on pages 615, 616. Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And he who has no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me and eat what is good, and delight yourselves in rich food. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear, that your soul may live, and I will make you with you an everlasting covenant, my steadfast, sure love for David. Behold, I made him a witness to the peoples, a leader and a commander for the peoples. Behold, you shall call a nation that you do not know, and a nation that did not know you shall run to you because of the Lord your God and of the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, that he may have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose, and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. For you shall go out in joy and be led forth in peace. The mountains and the hills before you shall break forth into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the cypress, instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle, and it shall make a name for the Lord, an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. This is the word of the Lord. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. We pray that you would apply it to our hearts and minds. Give us a listening ear to what you say to us through your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Some weeks ago, I prayed to the Lord that he would give me an opportunity to witness right in my neighborhood in West Philadelphia where I live. You know, I find it easier when I'm going on a missions trip because it's like on the forefront of my mind to think, oh, I'm on a missions trip, I need to be witnessing. But you don't think about that as much right where you live. One morning I was returning home from church with my family, and a young man was standing next to his car across the street from our house, and he waved me down to ask if I could help him with a jump for his car battery, which died. So I went out and got my jumper cables, and as we worked on the car, I began a conversation with him about what he does. He likes artistic things, and he just broke up with his girlfriend. I spoke of how God's nature is revealed in art and in his creation, and his ears perked up. So I led the conversation further and further into discussing God's revelation through his creation and through his word. And I explained how the gospel is revealed in the word, supremely in Jesus Christ, who died for us sinners. And since I saw he was very interested in everything I said, I proceeded to pray for him. And then he gave me a hug. And I mentioned this story just to say that God has prepared people who are hungry and thirsty for the Word of God. They just need someone to tell them the good news. Come buy without price. Everybody is desperately poor, needy, and utterly helpless in themselves before our holy God. Even the rich, who have all their material needs met, are spiritually poor without God, without Him in their lives. And so, at any moment, God could take away all of their wealth or even their life. So God invites us to come to Him without cost as we recognize that we are helplessly in need and without hope apart from Him. Now, most people tend to think that they need to be cleaned up, have their act together, and have stopped their bad habits before they are worthy of approaching God. But this is impossible on our own. We are all under the dominion of Satan and our fallen human nature, making us powerless to change ourselves from our slavery to sin, much less righteous in the sight of God. Therefore, only God Himself could intervene on our behalf, and that's why God invites us to come to Himself freely. The Lord invites us through the words of the prophet Isaiah, saying, "Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and he who has no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without price." Now, note three things about this invitation. First, the invitation is urgent. We are not to wait to accept it. As Paul wrote to the Corinthians, "Behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." Second, the invitation is universally for all. It goes out to all who hear the word of salvation. We cannot limit God's invitation to only to people who are like us. We are called by Jesus, as seen in his parable of the great banquet, to bring the invitation to the banquet, to the streets and lanes of the city, and bring in the poor and crippled and blind and lame. That is the economically deprived and the physically impaired. And to the highways and hedges, which would include the outcast and the foreign Gentiles, and compel people to come in that my house may be filled. It's from Luke 14. So we are called to be radically generous with loving hospitality to all. Although the homogeneous unit principle for church growth may lead to faster church growth, because socially, people prefer to be with others like themselves, homogeneity is not God's design for the church. It is for all people. Thus, as God forced his church out of Jerusalem due to the persecution upon the martyrdom of Stephen, some went to Antioch and preached to the Hellenists, to Greek-speaking Gentiles. At first, there were questions about it as to whether they could even receive the gospel and be part of the church. But with the encouragement of Barnabas, they were included in the church in Antioch, as were Africans, Europeans, and Asians, as we see from their names. Where your congregation here is located has provided a wonderful opportunity to reach the world as you already are. Praise God. Perhaps you are not one who is not yet involved in doing so. And while the whole world is waiting for us to go, God has also brought the world right here to us to reach with the gospel, each according to where God determined, as it says in Acts 17:26, the exact places where they should live. So Paul preached that God does this, that they should seek God and perhaps feel their way toward him and find him, Acts 17:27. So the third thing we note about this invitation is that God's invitation to himself and his salvation is also totally free. We don't need to pay anything. Our debt has already been paid by Jesus Christ, by his blood at the cross, and he ransomed us from sin, Satan, and spiritual death through his death and victorious resurrection. Because God is just, our sin had to be punished. Jesus took our punishment upon himself as our penal substitute. And this was the price of the free grace offered to us. Therefore, through faith, we can come boldly into the very presence of God with Jesus as our mediator and advocate before the Father. The value of what is being offered to us is immense, worth our whole life. The banquet to which we are invited includes wine and milk, symbols of complete satisfaction. The worldly person does not understand the value of what God offers us freely through his Spirit. The people of this world spend all of their time, effort, and strength on getting material goods, status, power, and position, all the while missing out on what is of eternal value, which begins in the here and now. So the Lord rhetorically asks, why do you spend your money for that which is not bread and your labor for that which does not satisfy? In other words, the natural person does not think logically or spiritually. His efforts are in vain, having only short-term gain, which is soon lost. There is no ultimate satisfaction. The non-Christian, despite every effort, ends up feeling empty after achieving their worldly goal. And this is the bread of deceit, not the bread of life found in Jesus. Solomon's proverb says in 20:17, bread gained by deceit is sweet to a man, but afterward his mouth will be full of gravel. Listen to live. In response to the question of why spend on what does not satisfy, the Lord makes an offer. But to receive such a wonderful offer, one must first listen carefully. Verses 2 and 3. Listen diligently to me and eat what is good and delight yourselves in rich food. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear that your soul may live. I preached at a convention in northern Thailand, and afterwards a man came up to me who was deaf. He could speak with difficulty, and my Koran evangelist friend translated for me. He said he'd lost his hearing in an accident, but that as he stood next to a large speaker on the convention floor, he could understand my message, and he came to believe in Christ. He was one who came to listen, inclining his ear that his soul may live. He was thirsting for the living water that Jesus offers. Jesus is that good shepherd whose own sheep recognize his voice and follow him as he calls them by name. A few weeks ago, I was at Chichen Itza, the largest Mayan pyramid complex on the Yucatan in Mexico. And there were rows of locals selling souvenirs. And I noticed at one of them that they were selling images of the Virgin Mary. So I commented to two sellers that this represented idolatry. From there, I explained the scriptures and that Jesus is our only mediator. And there was a man and a woman hearing me. And the interesting thing was that the man walked away while the woman stayed very attentive to what I was saying, and she listened carefully and was agreeing as I shared with the gospel with her. And I finished by praying for her. So it was seemed evident that God was at work in her heart while the man ignored God's call. As Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand." Are you listening? Are the voices of this world distracting you? Focus. Incline your ear, and you will, or you will miss out on what God is offering you. Jesus is offering us a banquet of good and rich food. The angel revealed to the Apostle John, "Blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb." Now, it will be better than anything you can imagine, better than being in the box seat of the Super Bowl where they have laid out all this fancy food. Being at the marriage supper of the Lamb, we'll enjoy sweet fellowship with God for eternity. And for we will be in union with Him. We will lack nothing. Isaiah goes on to affirm God's promise in his invitation, saying, "And I will make with you an everlasting covenant, my steadfast, sure love for David." Now, this sure mercy of a covenantal promise to David was fulfilled in the coming of Jesus as the greater son of David. Paul referred to this verse as he preached in the synagogue in Pisidian Antioch to prove Jesus fulfilled it by his resurrection from the dead, never to die again, saying in Acts 13:34, "I will give you the holy and sure blessings of David." As the Apostle John heard in his revelation, "I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you about these things for the churches. I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright morning star." Revelation 22:16. So through Jesus' fulfillment of the promise, we receive the promises and blessings of that eternal covenant through his love that can never be taken away. In receiving God's covenant promise, David acted not individually, but as mediator between God and his people as the surety or the confirmation of the covenant to the nation of Israel. And that's why Isaiah added in verse 4, "Behold, I made him a witness to the peoples, a leader and a commander for the peoples." And at the appointed time, the promised Messiah, a descendant of David, came to be revealed as our king, as our sovereign over the kingdom of God and the whole universe. His kingship in our lives brings transformation, both personally and in society. Its impact is seen by the world as we live out our faith. First, we are called people. We are to call people to the Lord, that is, invite people that we don't even know. They may be on the other side of the world in Nagoya or Algiers, or be a recent immigrant who moved in next door. We see this as Isaiah continues in verse 5, "Behold, you shall call a nation that you do not know, and a nation that did not know you shall run to you, because of the Lord your God and of the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you." We have people running to us in this nation that are giving us an opportunity to reach them with the good news of Jesus Christ. We are that witness to them that God has prepared for them. Formerly, the Gentiles, those people whom the Jews did not know, were considered outsiders and enemies. Paul describes their status like this. Remember that at one time you were Gentiles in the flesh. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, from Ephesians 2. As the world sees the gospel lived out in our lives, Christ is glorified through us. And this attracts the world to come to the church, wanting to be part of a loving family of God. At the end of the age, when the believers who conquered the beast stand singing the song of Moses and of the Lamb, they will be saying, "Great and amazing are your deeds, O Lord God the Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of the nations. Who will not fear, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy. All nations will come and worship you, for your righteous acts have been revealed." From Revelation 15. Note that all nations will come and worship the Lord. Why? Because his righteous acts have been revealed. And how were they revealed? By his word going forth from us who have proclaimed it, and believers expressing his love. And through the word of God proclaimed is revealed the eternal gospel for every nation and tribe and language and people. But not all people are equally prepared to hear God's word. Beyond our understanding, in God's sovereign plan, so unknown to us, some people are much more open to the gospel than others. Sometimes it is because of something in the historical background of the people, perhaps from oppression from a dominant ethnic or caste group over them. In other cases, God has given the people a legend or a story to which those who bring the gospel fulfill it. Such was the case for Adoniram Judson upon going to Burma as the first among a team of white North American missionaries to go abroad, first to India briefly, and then they went on to Burma in 1813. He wrote a Burmese dictionary, tracts, and translated the Bible into Burmese, and either translated or assisted in translating the Bible into Karen, Pali, Peguan, and Tongu. His reception by the dominant Burmese people was cold and with much opposition, and he was suspected of being a spy for the British. So he was imprisoned and tortured. But after 7 years of ministry among the Burmese, he only had one convert from the Burmese Buddhist. However, God had a different plan for calling people to himself from among the Karen tribal people. They had a legend that they all knew, in which they believed a white man would come to bring a lost message to them from a book from God they called Yahweh. However, little did Judson realize that the Karen who walked by his house every day were singing songs about Yahweh and waiting for their white brother to bring the lost book to them. And a Karen man named Ko Tai Biu, who was a murderer and a robber, came to Judson looking for work. Judson hired him, and Ko Tai Biu was amazingly curious about the white man and the book that he carried. When he heard the gospel, he was amazed, and this was what his people had been waiting for hundreds of years. He was baptized, and immediately he became a missionary. And Ko Tai Biu went from village to village telling his people that he had found the white man and his lost book. The Karen came pouring down from the mountains to the missionaries and were baptized by the thousands. Having Judson's translated Bible into Karen, churches were planted. And today, the Karen live not only in Myanmar, but across the hills of northern Thailand. And among them are the most vibrant and growing churches in Thailand today. Also, today the Myanmar army is committing genocide against the Karen people in their villages. So Karen Christians from Thailand are bringing them both aid and the gospel, where many are turning to the Lord. So the Lord uses our times of crisis to get our attention and to hear his invitation. Seek while near. Isaiah continues his appeal to us in verse 6. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Church Father Gregory of Nyssa asked, do you want to know the opportune time to seek the Lord? The simple answer is all your life. In this matter alone, the time to devote oneself to seeking the Lord is one's entire life. Yet, the timing is important. Don't put it off. Don't delay. Don't say, I can do it later, as that opportunity may never come again. The offer may be withdrawn. The psalmist warns us, giving the example of the hard-heartedness of the Israelites in their desert wanderings in Psalm 95, 7 and 8. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as at Meribah, as on the day of Massah in the wilderness. Although they had witnessed all the amazing, miraculous works of the Lord in the exodus from slavery in Egypt and provision of water and food in the desert, they still wandered into doubt, faithlessness, and idolatry. Do you hear Jesus' voice today? Don't ignore it. As David prayed in Psalm 32, therefore, let everyone who is godly offer prayer to you at a time when you may be found. He further instructed his son Solomon in 1 Chronicles 28, 9, if you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will cast you off forever. Isaiah continues in verse 7, let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Similarly, Jeremiah prophesied coming judgment upon Judah with this admonition in Jeremiah 4:14. O Jerusalem, wash your heart from evil that you may be saved. How long shall your wicked thoughts lodge within you? To come into God's presence, we need humility, confession, and repentance. And that means we acknowledge our sin before our holy God. And we decide to turn away from it, to not continue in that path of destruction. The rest of Isaiah 55 says, let him return to the Lord that he may have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Similarly, David's prayer in Psalm 32 says, I acknowledge my sin to you, and I did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. The gospel message proclaims that it is the blood of Jesus which cleanses us from all sin, which fulfilled the type of the temple animal sacrifices. John wrote in his first epistle for our instruction, in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. How liberating! Paul expands on this in Titus 3:5-7. According to God's own mercy, he cleanses us by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified, that is, being made right with God, by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. So our salvation comes through the goodness and loving kindness of our faithful God and Savior alone, not because of works done by us in righteousness. Now, thoughts that are higher than yours. Now, this concept of how one is saved seems so odd, backwards, and non-intuitive to us. Can't we do something to make God pleased with us, to accept us, to win his compassion? No. If we could, then there would be no need for God's grace. But it would be a matter of achieving salvation through our own efforts. But God has a different way of thinking than we do in our state of spiritual blindness and ignorance. He sees all our righteous deeds like a polluted garment, says in Isaiah 64, 6. So the Lord declares to Isaiah in verses 8 and 9 and Isaiah 55, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." We have a very different way of looking at the world and our situation than God does. God fully knows us, yet still loves us, although he is greatly offended by our sin. God's way is to send Jesus to bear the wrath and judgment of the Father against sin for us, as Isaiah prophesied in 53:5-6. "But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." This is offensive to many. God has offered us a way to relate to him that only he could have come up with, by being both just and the justifier, the one who comes to him by faith through the sacrifice of his perfect, sinless Son. On the one hand, regarding our sin, we either take it too lightly as not significant, or we think that God could never forgive us, or if he did forgive us once, he could not forgive us again. Yet, God is deeply compassionate. His ways are not our ways. While we may forgive someone, we don't forget the offense. But God forgives and forgets, throws our sins into the deepest sea and separating us from it as far as the east is from the west. In him, all things are made new. We are a new creation with a new identity in him. Not only does God have a different way of thinking than we do regarding salvation, but also regarding our sanctification. God is calling us to abandon our sinful thoughts and ways. Rather, we are to be renewed in our minds to think his godly thoughts according to his will that is good and acceptable and perfect. Romans 12, 2. And to lay down our lives as a living sacrifice in holiness, as worship, to follow his higher and nobler ways. Paul exhorts us to set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. Colossians 3, 2. So this does not mean that we are so heavenly minded that we are no earthly good, but the opposite. In being heavenly minded, we put others before ourselves, and we love sacrificially, as did Christ. We can take comfort in knowing that although we cannot fully comprehend God and why or how he allows or does what happens in the world and in our lives, he is perfectly wise in all his thoughts and ways. We only know him in part, being finite creatures of the incomparable Creator. And he promises for such a believer, as Paul paraphrases Isaiah, stating, "What no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him." 1 Corinthians 2:9. God has prepared for us a place beyond our imagination, which words cannot fully describe, as it is in a new dimension, not affected by sin from the fall. All of creation is in a fallen state, but that will all be renewed. So the Lord continues to explain how the word of his grace goes out to the world to save in a way that works beyond our understanding in verses 10 and 11. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. The Lord is giving us an illustration of how, as sure as when it rains and snows, the water runs to provide for growth and human sustenance. Similarly, when God speaks his word, as it is proclaimed through his ambassadors and witnesses, such as you and me, it will surely accomplish its purpose of bringing new life to dead souls. Jesus taught us through his parable of the growing seed how there is a mysterious working of the proclaimed gospel to grow his kingdom in Mark 4, 26 to 29. And he said, "The kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. He sleeps and rises night and day, and the seed sprouts and grows. He knows not how. The earth produces by itself, first the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. But when the grain is ripe, at once he puts in the sickle because the harvest has come." Now, note how after the farmer has scattered the seed, representing the word of God, he sleeps and rises, doing nothing to make the seed to sprout and to grow. It happens automatically, without human effort. The earth, representing the receptive heart of the unbeliever, becomes a new creation made in him. The Spirit blows upon the seed of the Word, and the sunlight of the words of the Son of God rises upon the fertile field so that a dead seed sprouts and comes to life as a new creation. Jesus told Nicodemus, "Unless one is born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." Jesus is referring to what Ezekiel prophesied, "I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleannesses. And I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules." From Ezekiel 36. To be born of water is to be cleansed by the washing of water with the word, Ephesians 5:26, and by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, Titus 3:5. And Jesus told his disciples, "Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you," in John 15:3. And Peter explains that we love one another because we have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable through the living and abiding word of God. 1 Peter 1:23. So the rain and snow that comes down and waters the earth is a metaphor which gives new life and cleanses from sin by the application of the word by the Spirit. Paul seems to allude to this passage from Isaiah to encourage the church in Corinth to be generous in their giving to the poor. As the word of God has had an impact upon the lives of those in the church, it leads them in, as he says in 2 Corinthians 9:10, to abound in every good work, which glorifies God. He who supplies the seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. By the believer's generosity, it will produce many thanksgiving to God. And this is one of the effects of how God's word mysteriously affects our lives for his good purposes and his glory. God's promise concerning the effectiveness of his proclaimed word means that there will not be fruit lacking from its power. We must not misuse this precious promise concerning scattering the seed of God's word. Some take these words, "My word that goes out from my mouth, it shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose." And then they seem to think that it doesn't matter how we spread God's word as long as it goes out. Well, that is a misapplication of this passage. We need to be cautious and judicious. As Jesus warned, do not give dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you, Matthew 7:6. We need to have discernment of people's character and receptiveness. Some are not willing to hear the valuable word of God and will even attack you. We certainly are living in such an age here and now. We also need to understand our audience and apply the word in a way that reaches them. Note the different approach Paul takes in presenting the gospel to a Jewish audiences in Acts 13, recounting Israel's history and quoting the Old Testament, and then how he preached in Lystra in Acts 14, and then in Athens in Acts 17, to pagan Gentiles, even quoting from their poets' points of agreement with the gospel. So he contextualized his message to his audience while maintaining the same gospel centered upon Christ. God's word succeeds in accomplishing its purpose because it endures. It is not like us, who wither, fade, and die as the grass of the field. Earlier, Isaiah proclaimed in 48, the grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. The word of God is identified with Jesus being the word in the beginning, before creation, as God. In the written word, we have God and his redemption revealed. Jesus taught that all of Scripture is to be interpreted as concerning himself. We see that in Luke 24 and John 5. And in the Word, we find revealed the eternal gospel of the triumphant Lamb who gave his life for our sins. God's Word accomplishes its purpose because it is powerful. The Puritan scholar John Owen wrote, "The power of Christ in his Word is irresistible as to whatever effects he designs it." God himself, who breathed out the word through his prophets and apostles, causes it to convince, convict, and convert those who will listen and come to be freely offered to the freely offered banquet. Jesus said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life." He further taught, "It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is of no help at all. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life," John 6:63. And upon coming, upon hearing from God's word, the Spirit applies it to us, giving us faith, leading us to receive eternal life. As Simon Peter responded to Jesus, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life," John 6:68. And when Jesus asked his disciples as to his identity in Matthew 16, Simon Peter replied, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." As Jesus' disciples heard the word of God from the lips of Jesus, the Father sent his Spirit to give them faith to believe in him. Everlasting joy and peace. Isaiah ends this chapter in this major section of the prophecy with a triumphant vision of what's yet to come in verses 12 and 13. "For you shall go out in joy and be led forth in peace. The mountains and the hills before you shall break forth into singing. And all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the cypress. Instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle. And it shall make a name for the Lord, an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off." What we see envisioned here is a reverse of the curse that came upon the earth and upon all people when Adam and Eve fell into sin. In part, the curse states, "Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles shall bring forth, it shall bring forth for you." Genesis 3. So Paul speaks of the effects of the curse, saying in Romans 8, "For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God." That freedom from corruption will occur upon the establishment of the new heavens and the new earth, when Jesus' kingdom has been fully consummated for eternity, as we see in Isaiah 65:17 and Revelation 21:1. "Then instead of the thorn shall come up the cypress, instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle." Similarly, earlier in Isaiah, he proclaims, "Sing, O heavens, for the Lord has done it. Shout, O depths of the earth. Break forth into singing, O mountains, O forest, and every tree in it. For the Lord has redeemed Jacob and will be glorified in Israel." Isaiah 44. So all of creation rejoices. Judgment has been replaced by salvation. Everything has become renewed and transformed, with God being glorified through it. Isn't this a glorious hope? Isn't this where you want to be? As Adoniram Judson said, "The future is as bright as the promises of God." In Apostle John's vision, he received Jesus' message through an angel, stating in Revelation 22:17, "The Spirit and the bride say, 'Come.' And let the one who hears say, 'Come.' And let the one who is thirsty, 'Come.' Let the one who desires take the water of life without price." Here we have from Jesus that same invitation given to us by the Lord through Isaiah, because the Lord is Jesus himself who was speaking through Isaiah. Jesus invites us to simply put our faith in him. And in doing so, it means we repent and turn from our sin. We lay our lives at his disposal and purpose. And we fully trust in his provision for all that we need. For in him, we live and move and have our being. Apart from him, we can do nothing, and we would disintegrate. Yet in love, compassion, and mercy, he calls us into an eternal relationship with himself to enjoy him forever. Upon listening to his call and obeying, we in turn are called to bring that same gospel message from the Word of God to the nations. Of those who have never heard of him, they are ready and even anxious to hear. They will come running to Jesus. Will you come to him and then go for him as his ambassador to those who are waiting to hear, who are thirsting for the water of life? Heavenly Father, we thank you for this free invitation that you've given to us to come to you freely, abundantly, because of your loving grace. Lord, we submit our lives to you. We are at your disposal, and we seek to glorify and honor you and be your ambassadors to the world, to represent Christ, to speak boldly your word. And we know that you have many that will hear your voice and will come and as sheep following the good shepherd who recognize the voice of their shepherd. And may we proclaim the word without fear, knowing that you will prosper what you have sent and given us to proclaim, and will use it in somebody's life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.